Good morning, Zoe family. Good morning, guests. It's good to be with you again. I'm so excited about our series this month. We are on part six of Investment Secrets from Heaven. And, you know, it's funny. Like I said, we've just been rocking one secret. One secret is the thing that we've been focused on. And what a wonderful secret it is. It's secret number one, and maybe the only secret we'll cover for the remaining of the series. And that is that the secret is that we invest in people's lives. Investment from heaven's perspective, is to invest in people's lives. Now that sounds good, and it might even sound obvious from a moral or ethical perspective, but it's something we have to be reminded of because it really, for many of us, isn't necessarily a priority. In fact, as we grow up in church, we watch other believers, and we watch them come not to invest in other people's lives, but really to receive things for their lives. And we use some definitions here. In fact, I want to actually first go to the verse that inspired this in part. Matthew 20, verse 28 says this. Jesus is speaking. He was coming off of talking about why, if you want to be great, you want to serve. And he says this: even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I love that. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And if we want to be like Jesus, we have to have the same attitude, that we have to come when we are in the presence of other believers. Our mindset is that I need to come to serve. Now, let me be honest with you. I have as much difficulty with this as anybody, right? Service, just like prayer, does not appeal to the flesh. Believe me, I'd rather do what I want to do. I'd rather do things that make me happy. It's not that I'm against helping people at all, but I know it's not my natural inclination. But to do it, I have to invite the Lord to help me have a heart for service and to resist the flesh. The scripture says, in fact, this was happening in an instance in which Jesus was praying shortly before he was crucified, and he was inviting his closest disciples, to Peter, James, and John, to pray with him. And they couldn't. They were so sleepy. They went to sleep at Jesus's most distressful hour. And after he woke them up, he told them, look, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's what it comes to with service. With respect to service, we all like the idea of service. We think it's noble. We think it's ethical. But when it comes down to it, our flesh is weak. It's not a good source for strength when it comes to service. And so we need to invite the Lord to help us with the capacity to serve. And we spoke last week about the various gifts that are in the body of Christ. It is the body of, when we talk about the body of Christ, what's happening is God is comparing the church to the human body, and that there are different parts and different members. We talked last week about one particular list of gifts in the Bible. It's not an exhaustive list because there's other gifts. There's gifts listed in Ephesians and Corinthians. But we looked at a list in Romans that talked about people with the gift for service and mercy and giving and leadership and encouragement and various other things. And they speak to the fact that God gives us a grace to serve. And you'll actually find that there's new life and energy that will come upon your life as you serve, because the grace of God is upon you to help you serve as you give yourself to service. Now, certainly, there are many times in which we need to be prepared to give sacrificially. It's not always going to be within the context of something we prefer or enjoy. So even right now, like, I'm serving literally right now because I'm teaching you. I'm using the gift of teaching, and I'm sharing my gift with you. I enjoy this. I mean, there's an aspect of it that is work, and there are times where it's a little bit more pressing to do. But for the most part, I enjoy this kind of service because I like it. I enjoy it. I enjoy studying the scripture. I enjoy expounding on the scripture. I enjoy thinking about the scripture. I enjoy sharing what I think or know about the scripture. It is fun. But there are also times where I'm invited to serve that don't necessarily come from a place of being energized. Like, I'm energized by teaching. I'm not necessarily energized by mercy or service. We talked about service in general, but there's also people who have the gift of service, right? And so I'm not necessarily energized to do that, but there are, but God calls me to that. And I need to have a heart to do whatever the crisis or the moment demands. In fact, that's one way to think about service as a Christian, right? Is to do whatever the moment demands of us. And it could demand for us to use our God-given ability in which we have natural energy around it, right? But there are also times where we have to serve in ways that don't connect with things around which we have natural energy or enthusiasm. And that's when we have to call upon the Lord. And as I was saying at the end of last week's sermon, that the call to service will take us right to prayer, right? Because we recognize that we can't serve in the natural. We need the Holy Spirit to give us the heart, to give us the capacity, give us the will in some cases, to be able to help our brother and sister in Christ. So with that said, we talked a bit too. We used some definitions. We said an investor is one who comes to serve. We're looking for places to invest our gift and then see an internal return from it, right? We know we're going to reap the benefits of service in the life to come, but we also want to reap the benefits of service in terms of the benefit it gives to the kingdom of God, the benefit it gives to our local church, the benefit it gives to the person that is being served by our gift. So we're looking to invest our gift and then seek a return or investment in multiple ways. Whereas a person who's coming to, who is merely a consumer, as we define, a consumer is one who comes to be served. They're not, their only return they're looking for is their own personal gratification. A consumer is only interested in their own personal gratification. And there are times to enjoy yourself. In fact, one of the investment secrets that I won't even talk about in this series because I won't even get to it because we spent so much time talking about the first one, but is rest. In fact, when you do a lot of work in church, you need to take time to rest, right? And so, a consumer is, you can be a noble person and decide to rest. There are times to take a sabbatical from your time of service so that you can be refreshed. We all need to be refreshed. We can't all serve 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. We need to take some time away from our service. In fact, there are times, we won't go over it in this series, but you can see Jesus moving away from his time of service, maybe to pray and seek the Father, and sometimes just to be away from people because so much was asked of him. There are times to do that. But when you, when it moves beyond the kind of spiritual and physical and emotional need to rest into selfishness, then that kind of thing is not the godly way to think. You want to move past consumerism, right? What is my church going to do for me? And what am I going to do for my church? Which is really not so much what I'm going to do for my church, it's what I'm going to do for Jesus. As we said last week, you need to see the call to service as not a call from your church, not a call from your pastor, but a call from Jesus. Your local church just happens to be the place in which much of your service will take place. Now, I know some of you are thinking, but what about service outside the church? What if I have a ministry that's beyond the four walls of the church? That's fine. And there are people for whom most or much of your ministry will be beyond your local church. And that's fine. We want to encourage that. In fact, several months down from today, I'm going to do a series on how we can minister in our workplace, how we can be a blessing to people in our jobs and at school and in our neighborhood. But what I'm saying is that the Bible, there's a very clear emphasis that really charity begins at home, our spiritual home, that we need to really have a big priority on serving other people in the body of Christ, serving other believers. And that's largely going to happen in your local church, right? I mean, why would God send you? God's not sending you to a local church just to receive from the pastor who teaches. Because teaching, as we said last week, is just one gift. And it's not the only thing you need. You need nourishment from other people in the body of Christ, and they need nourishment from you. So you have to be plugged in into the ecosystem, spiritual ecosystem, some kind of way. And we're all different. We have different lifestyles and different commitments. I'm not suggesting something irrational, like you just abandon your work responsibilities at your job or your home or whatever it is to be here. We're not saying that. But what we are saying is like, look, as Jesus gives you the call, you say, okay, Lord, I hear your call. I have the heart. I have an impacted life and schedule. How do I do this? I'm open to hearing what you're calling, the wisdom to invest in the kingdom through service, show me how to do that. A lot of it is less the schedule and logistics, and it's more the attitude and the heart. Now, a few more things to review, and then we'll get into some new things here. So we talked about the fact that, again, an investor is one who comes to serve, a consumer is one who comes to be served, and the measure of a church's success, we said, is not the quality of a pastor's sermon, but the quality of a congregation's service. I wish we could put the mercy gift, the generosity gift, the service gift on display on Instagram like we can the teaching gift. The teaching gift lends itself to being promoted online, which would speak to the fact that as excited as I am about our investment in media, it can't even give you a fraction of what is offered to you in the church because it only presents certain gifts. Certain gifts are only displayed well in that particular medium, but many other gifts, you have to be here. Okay, and I'm of course not dismissing or making light of folks who are gonna stay home when we reopen. We understand that for a variety of reasons, logistical, medical, all kinds of ways in which we're adjusting to reality. I'm not diminishing that at all. And what I would say then is that you just maximize the tools that are available to you to be engaged. There actually are ways in which you can serve remotely. And if you sign up, as I indicated last week, the big red bar on our website is there for you. We're going to talk to you about opportunities to do that, even remotely, if that's the best way for you to do it. So there's a ways to do it. Certainly being in person actually is ideal, right? I'm not going to make light of that at all. And I know there's reasons why we can't. But it is ideal because of how it provokes us to serve. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So what I am saying is that we should have a heart to serve, and we should invite the Lord to help us to do that well if we're having trouble with that, right? So the measure of a church's success is not the quality of a pastor's sermon, but in the quality of a congregation's service. And then we said service is a source of nourishment. Again, service is one of the ways we get nourished. Most people think that the way we nourish is I got to get to church on Sunday, and okay, I might be a little late for praise and worship, but if I get the word, then I got my word. Okay, I got my word. I got my word. And that's good. You need your word, but you're receiving from the gift of the teacher, and that's just one gift. You need more than the word. You need more than just the gift of the teacher. You need the gift that comes from other people, and that's primarily happening when you serve yourself. Then they plug into you, and you plug into them. Okay, so I want to get more into some of the practical benefits of service that I talked about last week that are available to us as we draw closer to Jesus. Serving actually is one of the ways that we draw closer to Jesus. So I'm going to spend some extended time on a few passages that kind of speak to that. So the first thing I said with respect to the practical benefits of service last week are this, that the first one is the pastor's ability to spiritually nourish you is exponentially increased when you start serving. I'm gonna say it again. The pastor's ability to spiritually nourish you is exponentially increased when you start serving. This first, I think I kind of understood this intuitively, but I remember asking a pastor who actually has been to speak at our church before. This particular pastor has a very large church, several thousand people, tens of thousands of people actually at this particular church. And I asked this pastor, I said, How do you interact with your congregation? I mean, like, it's, do the math. You can't possibly personally touch everybody. And he said, I mean, obviously there's strategies and things of that nature, but one of the things he said is that I invite them to serve. Invite them to serve, basically what he's saying. Because when you serve, you're going to have more interaction with me and different kinds of interaction with me. I mean, let's face it. Hearing me now, this is tailored for an online audience. I'm an authentic person, but there's an extent to which this isn't a production. We're intentionally trying to make this look good so you will watch it. And this is the context in which you're seeing me, right? And even when you come on Sunday, there's somewhat less of that, right? To some extent because you see me in person, but still we're going to be broadcasting, and you see me in a certain context versus seeing me within the context of ministry itself. You get to hear sidebar conversations. You get to see me in places where there's no camera, where I'm just interacting with people. You might see me upset. You might see me excited about something. And there might be some things about which I expound at a volunteer meeting, for example, that I wouldn't say on Sunday. That's part of your nourishment. You'll never get that if you don't connect to service. And the reality is with Jesus' disciples, right, is that they are, they're around him. So they get to have access to things people who aren't discipled by him don't get. What we're going to see today is that being discipled by Jesus also means you're serving with him and that he's sending you out to serve. It is not just him sitting down talking to you, okay? So we're going to read this passage, and you're going to see in this passage a clear distinction between the crowds, right? The crowds of people, they benefited from Jesus' stories and parables and healings and, you know, the loaves and the fish and all that kind of stuff. But they didn't get they didn't get other kinds of access to Jesus because they were really just there to consume, okay? So let me read this. We're going to go to Matthew 13, verses 1 through 12. We're going to spend some time here. Okay, says this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, right? So I'm going to get into the parable briefly, but notice that you see all these crowds, okay? And Jesus' standard way of engaging with crowds is parables, right? Parables, signs, healings. He saw the miracle with the fish and the loaves. That was his way of engaging with them. So he tells them a story. This is a really interesting story, right? So verse 3, it says, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And verse 9 is the kicker. He who has ears, let him hear. Interesting. Now, if you were part of the crowd, that was all you heard. He told the story, and then he said, you know, when he said he who has an ear, he's saying, like, whoever's here to really listen to me, listen, right? Now, think about this. Now, to some degree, there would be people at the time who would probably have a better sense of this than we would because, you know, he's telling a story about agrarian life, about planting seeds and on different soils and different levels of growth from that. And people who are in a context in which they're agrarian would appreciate that more than we would, certainly. But still, even with that kind of historical cultural context, it's still a bit like, okay, so what about that? What does that mean? What am I supposed to do with that? Let me tell you something. There were people probably with those questions, but most of them didn't ask Jesus. They just were happy to get the miracles, and they were happy to be healed, and they were happy to get the loaves and the fish, and they weren't interested in getting more insight. They weren't interested in pursuing him for more insight about what it meant. And this is what he's saying. He would give the parable, and he would try to see, like, who's really here for me? Who's really here for the kingdom? And he would know that based upon how they responded to the parable. Then he'd know. Okay. And similarly, in this church, I'm doing something not much different. We have Sunday service, and it's great, and we teach the word, and we're not giving parables, but we're giving you a small taste of what is offered on Sunday. It's small. If all you do is receive Sunday teaching, you're malnourished. I'm going to say it again. If all you do is receive a Sunday sermon, whether you're here in person or online, you are malnourished. It's not enough. Okay, so when we come on Sunday, right, at least what I'm doing, I'm trying to see who's listening, and who's just here to consume. Because he ends the message like, the person who really wants to hear and listen, they're going to do more than consume the message. They're going to go a step further. Okay? Now, again, he didn't explain what it meant, and they don't care. They don't care about the meaning of the parable. They just want the miracles and the loaves and the fish. They just want to consume, 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 consume. Okay, so now we're going to go to later in the same chapter when his disciples, the ones he's discipling, they ask him what the parable meant. And we're going to go to that passage briefly, but the fact that they asked him what it meant that there were other people who had the same questions but didn't go to him. They weren't interested. They just wanted to consume. Right? So what we're going to see in this next part is that when you serve, you receive inside information. Things are expounded to you that wouldn't otherwise be expounded to you. Gaps in understanding are filled when they wouldn't otherwise be filled because you're involved in the behind the scenes, not just behind the scenes, you're involved in the front lines of ministry. That, again, as I've said before, my job, another way of paraphrasing Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 12 and 13, is basically to say that the job of a pastor is to put the church on the front lines of ministry. And there are things you learn when you're on the front lines of ministry. And before I get into this, actually, let me just give you a little anecdote. You know, I started a ministry on the campus of UCLA my freshman year. And, you know, it was interesting how it started because up to that point, I mean, I was on fire for God. I love Jesus. I didn't even have any plans to start a ministry there. But I was there as a freshman. In fact, I was involved in what they called the Freshman Summer Program. It was a special, basically a summer bridge program focused on marginalized communities, communities of color, et cetera, and they wanted to make sure that we acclimated well to this campus. It was a wonderful program, and I was there. And I remember when I was there, there was a guy there, another African-American guy, actually, and he came to me, and he was clearly trying to evangelize me. And he was saying, hey, we got these events, and we're going to go to the beach and do all these other kind of things. Why don't you come and join us? And he told me what the name of his church was, and like, all right, cool, right? And so I was about to kind of like figure out what was going on, and I told a friend of mine about my encounter, and then I told them the name of the church, and they said, oh, that's a cult. I said, word? I was like, yes, that's a cult. And it disturbed me, but it didn't disturb me for my sake because I felt like I was spiritually strong, but I was concerned about other students being taken in by this cult. And here's this African-American guy talking to me. I was like, okay, all right, okay. This is a place for me to find kind of cultural connection, all that kind of stuff. And it was a cult. And so it provoked me and it bothered me so badly. I said, I'm going to start my own ministry so that other students, because one of the things I observed was that, you know, they had campus ministries, but I wasn't sure how many African-Americans were engaged in that. And they needed to know Jesus. And I didn't want them to be, I didn't want the cult leader to find them first. So I started a ministry. And you know, I just did it. I didn't ask anybody's permission. I didn't, come up with a plan or do a demographic strategy. I just said, okay. I went up to all of my classmates and I said, hey, look, on Tuesday nights, we're going to meet in Sproul Hall, second floor, third floor, whatever it was, at 7 o'clock. We're having a Bible study. It's called Success 101. And I took it from probably my namesake in Joshua chapter 1 and talked about how as you meditate on the word of God day and night, you shall have good success. I took that scripture and I said, it's called Success 101. And I said, you in school, right? Here's a class you need to take, Success 101. Be there at 7 o'clock. And they were, I think half of them were so provoked that I even came up to them to ask them that. They were there just out of curiosity and just observing my audacity. Well, I did that and I taught Bible study there for 4 years. And it turned into outreaches and prayer meetings and people would get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was just all kind of, I mean, to this day, I will run into people who said, I'm so glad about your Bible study because I came to the Lord. In fact, I remember my first year there was a young lady. I remember her today. In fact, you may meet her one day. I'll invite her and some of the other crew to come here and talk to you about what we did over there, because that was really, in many ways, the beginnings of my ministry, my pastoral gifts there. But she was there, and she was clearly coming to UCLA to party. That she was about to wild out. She was about to go do her thing. And here I come talking about Jesus and saying, success one-on-one, and you need to be there at 7 o'clock. She was like, okay. So she's there, and she gets filled with the Holy Spirit, starts speaking in tongues, and she was sitting there like, my grandmama is praying for me. Right? She's thinking she's going to get away from her family's, you know, intent to have her be focused on the Lord, and she finds Jesus in the most unsuspecting place. Why am I saying this? Because those are things I learned by doing ministry. I didn't go to ministry school. I still don't have a seminary degree. But how do I learn that? I learned that serving in church. I learned that serving in church. I got insights, and God used that to have me minister someplace else. And I'm saying all this to say, look, when we serve, we get inside information. The things I did there are things that people now, they probably go to a formal school to learn. But I learned that serving other believers in my local church. The same thing Jesus is asking you to do. Okay? That said, I'm going to expound on my second point here about inside information. Okay? Matthew 13, 18 through 23. It says this. So as I said, the crowds weren't interested, largely, okay? They were fine with consuming the benefits. The disciples wanted to get the inside information, and they were able to do this because they were with him, because they were actually helping him serve. So then he expounds. He says, hear then, Matthew 13, verse 18, it says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Okay, so Jesus is explaining the parable to them, right? But as he's explaining it, I want to show you how each of these different kinds of grounds refers to each one of us. I'm going to argue relative to serving. Okay? I think, right, the first one says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. There are people for whom they hear the word and the devil snatches it away. I think because some people come just to hear the word. They're not interested in plugging into anything else. They're not really interested in following Jesus. They just want to get the word and they want to live their best life. I want to get the word and live my best life. I'm going to get the word. This word is going to encourage me and help me how to work my hustle and help me how to have a better job, and I'm going to have a better career, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to have a more fulfilling marriage. I'm going to do all these things, and all I got to worry about is the word and me and mine. The word and me and mine, and I'm ready to go. But they're not tied to any other aspect of the kingdom and the ministry of Jesus. And so what happens is the devil comes immediately. So when I talk about serving, Satan comes immediately to say, that's not for you. That's not for you. You got to work your hustle. You don't have time to be worried about these church people, what they're doing. You don't have time for them. And he said, remember when they offended you? Remember those hypocrites? And remember how they had you spend all your time? And remember how they had you moving and working and you lost opportunity? Remember all that? You don't want to do that. That's what the devil is doing to some people. The minute I say serve at the church, the devil's like, no. Snatching that word away. When in fact, it's serving the Lord, serving your other brothers and sisters in your local church that's going to nourish you to then help you do what you need to do. You think it's distant from what you're doing. It's actually close to what you're doing if you are willing to serve. Because you're looking at this in a one-dimensional way. I just got to get the word. But the teaching gift is not the only way you're nourished. And so Satan comes to snatch that word away. The minute I say service, you're just like, your heart closes to it. Verse 20, let's continue. It says, and as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 21, yet has no root in himself and endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Okay, how do I connect this with service? Because look, there's people who will volunteer. In fact, you'll sign up. In fact, you won't sign up. What you'll do is, this is what you'll do. You go say, well, let me go talk to brother so-and-so and see what they need. Let me go talk to sister so-and-so and see what they need. You actually don't want to submit to the group vision for service. You just want to say, here's what I got time to do. Here's what I'm willing to do. You know, where's the days? I don't want to be involved in all that. I want to do all that. I want to be pulled into all that. I want to sign up, right? And what happens is, you're connected, but you're not really connected. You're serving, but you're doing your own thing. You're serving, but you're also self-serving. This is what I want to do. Now, as I said before, I'm not asking you to do something irrational that doesn't invite you to talk to the Lord, evaluate your schedule, look at your responsibilities to your spouse or to your kids. I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about logistics. I'm talking about attitude. And there are people will serve with an attitude of entitlement. Like, they better be grateful I'm here. Like, they better be knowing what I'm sacrificing to be here for. They better know that. And I'm like, look, are you doing this for Zoe or are you doing this for Jesus? I hope you're not saying that to Jesus. I hope that's not the attitude you're giving to Christ. Because let me tell you, God will meet our needs as a church. The church is your opportunity to serve Jesus. The church is your opportunity to serve Jesus. And when you have a bad attitude, you're giving your attitude to Jesus. It's not us. Right? So there are people who think they're connected, but they're not, because they're just giving their talent. They're not giving their heart. They're giving their actions. They're not giving their attitude. And they're not willing to connect to the larger vision of the church or the kingdom because they're still thinking in a self-serving way and feeling good about themselves, because the church should be grateful that they're working so hard to help the church. Here's the third area, right? So what happens is, because they're not really connected, because they're not really receiving nourishment from beyond the teacher, and not receiving nourishment from the mercy person and the encouragement person and the service person and the prophet person, right? They fall away because they don't really have roots, okay? And in that third category, as I was saying, verse 22, it says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Right? You're too embedded in the things of the world, even as you're trying to stay connected to the things of the kingdom. That's what that category is. So you serve, but then when the world calls you, when your secular interest called you, you bounce. Right? And again, I'm not talking about logistics, because I know there's people who have certain kinds of schedules and packed schedules. You work on Saturdays or whatever it is, and there's certain things you can't do. I'm not talking about logistics. I'm talking about the heart, where your heart is. Where is your heart? Okay? Because logistical things can be worked out, and even when there's no obvious way to work out something logistical, you can take it to the Lord, and you can just make it as a priority for your prayer life to say, Lord, I have a heart to serve. I have a life and a job that's impacted. Lord, show me how to do this. But until you open that door, I'm going to continue to pray, and I'm going to serve faithfully where I can, do what I can. I'm going to serve you. That's a good attitude. Versus someone who has a heart that's really tethered to the things of this world, and you prioritize your kingdom over God's kingdom. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Okay. So then he says in verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. If you really understand the word, you'll serve. If you really understand the word, if you really digested it, if you're really committed to it, you're going to serve your brother and sister in Christ. The best way to do that, in most cases, I'm not saying there aren't exceptions. There are people with interesting calls and schedules and things of that nature. And it might look a little different for some people, but for most people, it's going to look like service to your brother and sister in Christ in your local church. And that's not necessarily just or only on Sunday. Okay. And I'll talk more about that in the time to come. But again, what I'm saying right now, I got that big red bar on the website. All we're asking you to do is to sign up. Right? We're going to have a meeting on June 6th and June 5th, I believe, and we're going to expound a bit about what that means. But you don't have to make a formal commitment right now with the signing up. It just says, look, my heart is open. I want to hear what you have to say about it, and I want to see what the Lord would have me to do and how we can work things out so that I can do what I need to do for Jesus in serving my local church. And then finally, as I indicated, The third benefit from serving in the ministry is that you receive practical ministry training, which is the end game of church. It's the end game. It's my end game. It's what I'm supposed to do. The end game is not for you merely to sit in the pew and listen to me. It's for you to be mobilized for ministry. And I have a bunch of scriptures listed here. I don't know that I'm going to read all of them, but I do want to reference them here. I think I will start off with the John passage here in John 4, 1 through 4. I want you to notice something about Jesus' disciples. They didn't just sit and listen to him, right? In John 4, 1 through 4, it says this. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Okay, so remember we talked about how Jesus was not into fame and popularity, and he finds out the Pharisees heard that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John. And that's sort of like an ego status thing. Jesus was not interested in being caught up in anybody's popularity contest, right? But look what it says in verse 2 in parentheses. It says, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. You see that? Jesus himself did not do the baptizing, his disciples did. What does that mean? That they were serving. They weren't just listening. They weren't just sitting down, taking notes, you know, downloading, you know, streaming the YouTube video. Jesus was putting in the work. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So, in fact, they were doing so well with the work, Jesus could leave and go minister somewhere in Samaria, which is where he ministered to the Samaritan woman, but they had it handled. The end game of us being disciples is what? To serve. Right? Matthew 10 and 1, it says this. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So he's giving his disciples authority to do what? Ministry. He's telling them to do ministry. Matthew 10 and 8. He tells them specifically, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay, right? So he's giving them authority. Now, some people will critique this and say, well, hold on. That's authority he was giving to the 12 apostles. That's not for everybody, right? You could make that argument, right? But if we look at the book of Luke, we see Jesus doing the same thing, more or less, with 72 other disciples who weren't the 12 apostles, right? In Luke 10, 1 through 3, it says this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. And so then he says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Notice this. He's saying, first pray that God would send laborers into his harvest, but then you also have to say to yourself, well, Lord, I'm open to being a laborer, right? So Jesus is sending them out to minister. So again, I'm bringing my point home that drawing close to Jesus is not just sitting there listening to him talk. It's working. It translates to service. It translates to ministry. And if we don't do that, then people don't receive what they need. People often complain about the church needs to do this and the church needs to do that. And I'm not saying this because I'm bitter. I mean, listen, I already told you my father who founded this church put me in a great situation. And you ask anybody here, I have a great staff, great volunteers, great people, church is doing well. So I'm not saying this from the standpoint of, you know, people aren't doing enough. We're doing great and I'm excited. I'm speaking this for your spiritual edification, that you're not going to grow the way you want to grow until you serve. And there are people who won't grow to where they need to grow until you serve. They're waiting on your gift. That thing you think says needs to happen at the church, you know, the people who say somebody needs to. You ever come to a church event and they say, well, somebody needs to. That's you. Why? Because you're the person who can, first of all, see the need and are angry enough to address it. So we need some angry folks sometimes. So frustrated with it not being right that you're going to make it right. We need that, right? We need people to respond in that way who have the passion and the desire. Because again, it's not just about there's anonymous people in the back office, and we got a great back office. We have a great staff. They're doing fantastic things, but God didn't design the church work to be done entirely by paid staff. That's just not his design. Look at Luke 10, 17, when they came back from ministry, the 72 he sent out, he said this, the 72 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Right? So they saw the positive ministry results from being sent out. Okay, we're almost done here. We're on the last practical benefit, but in some ways it's the most important one. It says this, and I've said it before, I'm repeating myself. Okay, listen, everything you believe about God is tested in your relationships with people. Everything you believe about God is tested in your relationships with people. And many people won't serve because they don't want to deal with people. And if you don't want to deal with people, you're telling on yourself. Because you're not really spiritual if you're not ready to deal with people. And believe me, I'm one of the people, as I said before, I have difficulty having a heart of service. I have to work on it. I have to pray about it. I got to pray for God to give me a heart like Jesus, to be patient and to be kind, to be loving at every instance, to take the attention off of what I need and to put it on somebody else. I don't always feel like doing that. I don't always want to do it. Now I'm the pastor. But that's not a natural inclination. That's not something my flesh wants to do, right? But the thing is, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to draw closer to Jesus. And to do that, that's worked out as I serve people, oftentimes sacrificially. Look at this here in John 4:20, classic scripture. What does it say? If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. What they say, don't call me a lie. Well, our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ is always the litmus test of our Christian character. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And emphasis on brother. Again, when the scripture uses brother, it's talking about your Christian family. It's not talking about the world. Now, everybody wants to, we need to do stuff in the world. And so when we serve the world, then they'll know that we love, that you know, we have a witness. That's fine, but that's not where it starts. Jesus says, or this is John speaking on behalf of Jesus, saying that our test for if we love God is how we love other Christians. Yes, Christians of different races and ethnicities, Christians of different political affiliations, Christians from other regions of the country, Christians that get on our nerves, Christians that are hypocrites. Those. If you really love God, same with anybody else, right? Like, if you love me, you're going to treat my kids right. You're not going to abuse. If you can't say you love me and you're mean to my kids. You can't say you love me and you're mean to my wife and you're mean to my family. That doesn't even make sense. God is the same way. We're family. So whatever love you show to the world must first be tested by your love for the church. Our witness to the world can only be fulfilled when we are loving the people in our Christian family. I'm going to reiterate something Jesus himself said in John 13:34-35. It says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Verse 35, here we go. How does the world know we love Jesus? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Look at all the craziness in the world, all the opportunities that we can to be offended with people, people on Facebook and social media saying, if you believe this, I'm cutting you off. Don't even talk to me. Don't even follow me. I'm blocking you if you believe that. Are they a Christian? Are they a Christian? Now, that doesn't mean you got to invite everybody over to your house. Some people are obnoxious and some people are beside themselves and some people it's toxic. They're doing toxic things and you have to create boundaries. And you might say, I can't trust you with this or I can't do that. But you don't want to cut them off in your heart. You may have to cut them off from certain things in practice, right? Because they might be doing some destructive things. They might be doing some things to intentionally hurt you or offend you. And you might just have to, you know, put them in a timeout for social media wise, okay? For those reasons, I get that. But there are ways in which you've not just cut them off in social media, you've cut them off in your heart. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That even those people, and especially if they're Christians, how do people know we love Jesus? If we love them. And that's, again, as I'm saying, it's like, okay, Lord, help me do that. I need the Holy Spirit to help me do that because I don't want to love them in the natural. I'm tired of them. and what they saying and how they chirping, how they tweeting and all the hate and things they putting out there. I don't want to talk to them. I need you to help me, Holy Ghost. One of the reasons for Christians to gather together is for us to renew our love for each other. This is one reason to be excited about coming back on July 4th. I know there are people who can't practically do it. We're not disparaging any of the logistical or medical needs that you have with respect to that. So we're not dismissing that. We're not dismissive of that. I don't want you to hear that we're trying to make you feel bad if you stay home. I'm not talking about logistics. I'm not talking about practical safety medical measures. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people whose heart is closed to connecting with their brother and sister. And now that we have social media, it gives them a reason to not do it. They fine with coming anywhere. They fine eating in a restaurant. They don't want to come to church, though. They're fine going back to school. They don't want to come. They're fine going back to work. They don't want to come back to church anymore because now social media gives them a reason not to connect with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And we think that social media has given a reason not to come to church anymore, right? It liberated us not to have to serve in a traditional way. I think the opposite. In fact, again, I know there's people who listen who aren't members of this church, and I may be speaking to you right now. You might be attending another church and you might be saying to yourself, I don't know where if I'm going to continue going to this church, right? They don't teach the word the way I like to hear it. Well, is it possible that maybe all these ways in which you have to hear the word? Now, technically speaking, you don't have to go to your church to get a good word. It's all kind of good teachers. I got some of them on my playlist that I listen to. Maybe that frees you up to serve at your church that you think doesn't teach very well. Maybe God's called you to that church that you think is dying and not doing well, but because you can still get some word other places, let God take care of you that way and then fulfill your call to serve. I'm not saying that's the case, but I'm saying the attitude has to change that when you come to your church, instead of complaining about what's not there, you become the amenity. If the amenity is not there, you become the amenity until God relieves you of your assignment. Because why? You're called to Jesus, not the church. You're called not to that local church. You're called to Jesus, who may send you to that church, but your first call to Jesus, and you say, Jesus, where have you called me? I will serve with fidelity wherever you send me. Hebrews 12, 24 through 25, it says this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why do we gather together physically? To stir each other up for love and good works. When you come here, you should be provoked to serve. Provoked to serve, not just from my sermon, but from all the people around you. And this person is serving over here, this person is serving over there, and we just keep inventing ways to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, I'm going to make this real practical. There are five levels of service. Five levels of service. You need to identify the one you are in, but there are five levels of service as you consider and pray about signing up on that red bar. I'm not going to stop talking about it because Jesus wouldn't stop talking about it. When he found people, he put them on the spot. He said, okay, rich young ruler, you want to follow me? Sell all your goods and give to the poor. Yes, he did that. He did that. I'm doing that. I'm letting you know on the front end of this that Christianity requires something of you. Because if I invite you here on the basis of I'm going to meet all your needs and you're going to get this amenity and you're going to get that amenity and we're going to make you feel good here, that's not Christianity. I'm telling you on the front end that it costs to be a disciple. And when people first followed Jesus, they knew it could cost them their lives. If persecution started returning to America, if persecution came to America where if you were a Christian, you could die or go to jail, how many people would still be Christians? This is not the time to play. This is the time to take Jesus seriously. Five things, fam, five things. Five different reasons for you to sign up for service. The first is you may contribute at an individual talent. You may be contributing an individual talent or skill. Okay, that's the first level. And that what that means is that you might say, you know, look, this is what I have time for. This is all I can do. I love what you're doing, Dr. Joshua. My schedule's impacted. I can do this thing here at this time, and that's it. And not because I don't want to do more, it's all I can do. Great. Sign up and see how we can make that happen, how we can make our schedules connect. And that's how you can serve, that's how you can serve. But here's what I'm going to be careful about for some of you. There's some people who are doing that for a logistical reason, and some of you are doing that for a heart reason. You're saying, I could do more, but this is all I'm giving them because my time is worth too much here. What can I do? And what you're doing, you, instead of signing up, you talk to brother or sister so-and-so, and how can I figure out how to sign up on, how can I just figure out how to do it on the fly without being caught up in all those meetings and all that kind of stuff? I don't want to do all that. I don't want to be connected to all that. What is Jesus saying? Okay, again, if it's a logistical reason, we will celebrate the way in which God is using you. If it's a heart reason, that's something you got to work out between you and the Lord. Okay? The second level is that you're submitted to a collective vision. That is, you're not just committing to serve, but you're willing to come to a meeting that we have on the first Saturday of June to hear more about the vision for service for our church and the specific way in which you might end up serving. So you're tied, and you understand that it may involve some level of sacrifice, that you're happy to actually consider what that sacrifice is, discern what it means of you, where the Lord is putting you, your schedule, all those other kind of things, and see where we can work that out, right? The third level of service is not only are you submitted to the collective vision, but you are helping others complete their tasks. Maybe you become a leader in helping to organize and helping other people to move in the direction that they need to go. You're not just concerned about your work, but the work of your team. That's the third level of service. The fourth level of service is that you are creating vision within the vision. That is, that you see the vision for the church, but that within that vision, there's a vision you have for women's ministry or men's ministry or young adult ministry or a homeless ministry or whatever it is, and you see how it fits within the larger vision of the church, but no one's leading it. No one's organizing it. No one's initiating it, and you have a vision for it, and you say, you know what, Pastor, I know you've talked about this. No one's doing it. I'll organize it. I'll lead it. I'll do that, okay? And then finally, you're the kind of leader who produces other leaders. That's the fifth level of leadership, and all five levels are significant. So again, I make this appeal to you, not because we're needy, because we're in good shape. I'm telling you, as I keep acknowledging the fact that, again, my father, the founder of the church, has left us in good shape. Sometime when we get back, I'll tell you how God has blessed us as a church throughout this difficult period. When I say blessed us, I mean our church is still intact. What I'm not saying, and what I want to also acknowledge, is the fact that we've had also tragedy. We've had people who've lost loved ones. So that's not something we're celebrating. I don't mean that in per se. I do want us to acknowledge the fact that people have experienced loss with respect to that. But what I'm saying is that as the economy changed and as people's lifestyles changed and jobs changed, we didn't go out of business. God sustained us. We have a staff here. We have to hire people. Tithes and offerings, all those different kind of things, uncertainty. And yet God has sustained us and put us in a position to hire new people to respond to more needs. So what I'm saying when I make this appeal is not because we're doing poorly. We're doing great. I'm saying this for your spiritual edification. And I'm making this appeal to you because Jesus wants to do more in your life. And the way he does it for many of you is through you serving if you're not already serving. There's a way for you to connect. There's a way for you, God, to use your gifts, not only to bless other people, but for other people to bless you. And you're going to grow and learn in that context. And again, this is a little different kind of invitation, but right there on your screen, right there on your computer, right there on your laptop, right there on your tablet, right there on your phone is that red bar. I'm going to keep saying it, folks. Hey, look, if McDonald's can play that commercial 50 times in a week to sell hamburgers, I'm going to say what I need to say to get us invested in the kingdom. Search your heart. Sign up and say, Lord, I'm open. I'm open. I don't even know what you're going to have me to do. I'm open. Whatever you put on my heart, Lord, I'm ready. And if you come with that attitude, the Lord is going to do so much for you, and there's so much he's going to do for the kingdom. Let me pray us out. Father, I thank you for those who've have been pondering this message and been pondering this call to serve, to do ministry, Lord. People who haven't even thought of themselves as ministers, you've called them to ministry, Lord. I pray that their hearts would be awakened towards you and that their hearts would be softened towards you and that we would all serve you together in joy. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a blessing being with you. I'm so looking forward to us being in person. And for those of you who I won't see in person, but will only connect online, I'm looking forward to connecting with you. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.